Tonight I'd like to just look at a few thoughts from the book of Genesis, but we're not going to turn there first of all. Just to remember that the book of Genesis has often been called the seed plot of the Bible, and primarily as you look at the primeval history in chapters 1 to 11, you certainly can see that. And then when you come to chapters 12 to 50, you see the patriarchal history of the book of Genesis. You begin to look at those opening chapters, we see the creation of mankind, we see the fall, the entrance of sin into this world, we see the flood, the judgment of God in which he took all of humanity away other than the family of Noah, and then of course the Tower of Babel, where the languages were confounded and the people were scattered throughout the world. It's very interesting to go through the genealogies, and you can actually trace it all through over that 1,500-year period, and you add up the ages of all those people mentioned in the genealogies, and it covers a period of 1,500 years. This book is accurate, let me tell you. So God has revealed this to us and given us the history of the opening chapters of the Bible. But then when we come to the patriarchal history, God is working in a different way. He's no longer dealing with man en masse, in general, but rather he begins to deal with individuals. And we have Abraham and the divine call that he received from God. We look at the next one as Isaac. And as a supernatural birth, he was brought into this world. And then we look at Jacob. There was a supernatural change in this man, and he went to the grave with that limp because of the change that took place in his life. No longer Jacob, but Israel, prince with God. And then we look at Joseph, how God raised him up, and there was the supernatural preservation of the people of God during a very dark time in the history of the nation of Israel. So you see how God is working. And this evening and next Lord's Day, the 16th, God willing, I'd like to just look at a few thoughts that we have or can give you perhaps on the life of this man, Abraham. Now, Abraham is one of the most striking individuals we find in our Bibles. He's the first of the key figures of human history. There's no one that has given so much time in the opening chapters of our Bible as the man Abraham. He is halfway between Adam and the birth of the Lord Jesus. 2,000 years after creation and 2,000 years before the birth of the Savior, we are introduced to this man who was known as the friend of God. In fact, he had that unique distinction, did he not, of being called that. You remember James mentions that in his little epistle. But as well, he is in the direct messianic line. You remember when God said to Abraham, "And in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed." You and I are blessed because of our father, Abraham. Because through Abraham, we see the coming of the Lord Jesus. Many years ago, when I was speaking at Guelph Conference Grounds to the children, a little girl came up to me and she said to me, "Uncle Jim." And she didn't have a Bible with her. She was probably about 10, 9, 10, 11, somewhere in that age group. That's the group I was talking to. And she says to me, "Uncle Jim, we read in Matthew 1 and 1, these are the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Just quoting this. She said, "We all know that Abraham lived long before David. Why doesn't it say the son of Abraham and the son of David?" And you know, when you don't know the answer, you simply say, "That's a good question, dear." I tell you, never doubt the children. If they're paying attention and listening, they know. Our experiences at Berea and other camps, I could share many. And how kids really would trip you up at times and correct you even. So I said, that's a good question. Let's go find a place where we could sit down and talk. And I just put my arm around her, and we're walking together, and I'm praying, now, Lord, I need a little help here. And we found a bench and sat down, and I can remember saying, well, I said, you know, dear, when we look at the Gospel of Matthew, it presents the Lord Jesus as the King. You remember how it is in chapter 2, when the wise men were coming looking for him, they asked the question, where is he who is born King of the Jews? And I went through various things very simply with her in regards to the Gospel of Matthew. And I said, because it's the Gospel presents the Lord Jesus as the King, therefore it starts off, these are the generations of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the great King David himself. And she was satisfied with that answer. But you know, when you begin to look at all of these things, we learn that we have been blessed, because through Abraham we have the birth of Messiah, and in a direct messianic line to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have been blessed, and all nations of the earth, and we have read and prayed for those in various parts of our world, and that's just a fraction of the thousands and perhaps hundreds of thousands who are serving the Lord worldwide today. He uniquely has many lessons from life as seen in the nation of Israel and in the believer's walk. He's mentioned many times in the Old Testament, excuse me, and at least 70 times in the New Testament, and in 11 different books. As I said, he had that unique distinction of being called the friend of God. And I often wonder, if the Lord looks down at me and he looks at you, does he say, you're my friend too? And it's an important thing that we are truly friends of God. The wonderful thing that the Lord Jesus could say in John 13, you are no longer my friends, but you know what? You belong to me. And after the resurrection, the Lord said to Mary, go to my brethren. And we're brought into the intimacy of relationship with the Father through the Lord Jesus. And we belong to him. And what a unique experience that is. And so we begin to see the sovereign working of God in calling out a man, and then a nation, and then the whole world, all because of that divine call. So turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, and this is poor Stephen, and you remember he is accused of blasphemy. He was a man who was full of faith and power, and did great wonders and signs among the people in chapter 6 and verse number 8. And they were not able in verse 10 to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. And because of that, in verse 11, then they secretly induced men to say. And they accused him of blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And so it was, you notice in verse 15 of chapter 6, and all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. I wonder the transformation that took place in this man's life. He was truly a friend of God, wasn't he? And then it says, the high priest said, are these things so? And he, Stephen, said, brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. And we learn something as we read these verses, this verse, particularly verse number 2, because it's not mentioned at all in the book of Genesis. It's Stephen who tells us this by inspiration. And you notice what he says, The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. And so here he is, the God of glory. And this is a unique title that is given to our God. And it's a unique title that was revealed to Abraham as he was living in a pagan society. You see, he worshipped. Excuse me. And those with him, they worshipped the moon god. Ur of the Chaldees at that time was a large industrial city, had a great library, educational facilities were wonderful, many fertile lands around it. There was a river that was great for commerce. And they had built an extravagant and beautiful temple to their god and placed it on the highest elevation in the city. And it was a most impressive sight. So all those walking from whatever vantage point they were, they could see this temple to their god, this moon god. But then God interrupts the scene. And it says, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. Ian Rees has said this is likely a direct reference to the Son of God, who is always the one who proceeds from the Father to reveal the Father. And here we find that God is revealing himself to this man, Abraham. He was the God of glory. This is the first appearing since God appeared to Adam and Eve and communed with them in Eden's garden. 2,000 long years. And now God again reveals himself as the God of glory. You see, as we read in Psalm 29:3, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is upon, Yahweh is upon the waters. And here you see the God of glory in his creation. The God of glory is seen too in the birth of the Lord Jesus. And in John 1:14 we read, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And think of him as the God of glory in his condescension to this world, being born of a virgin, living among men, going to a cross, suffering, bleeding, dying for sinners like you and me, victoriously rising the third day, and then ascending to the Father's right hand. But he's also known in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 8 as the Lord of glory. And you remember Paul writing, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He is seen as the Lord of glory in his resurrection and his ascension. And in his high priestly prayers, it's often called in John 17:4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work you gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And in heaven, we see him as the glorified Savior seated at the Father's right hand. But you know, there's another designation that's given to the Lord Jesus, and that is he is the King of glory. And when you go to Psalm 24, he is there seen in his sovereignty as the eligible ruler having world dominion. The only place where he is given that designation, the King of glory. It's a prophetic picture of the Lord Jesus ruling and reigning on the earth for that millennial reign, and he will truly be the King of glory. You notice that as we read that, and if we could read Psalm 24, read it yourself. And as he approaches the gates of the city of Jerusalem, and he is announced, and they say, open the gates for the King of glory. And you can almost see the gatekeeper. He's hesitating for a moment. And he asks, who is the King of Glory? And there is that resounding response, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. He is the King of Glory. We're on the winning team, boys, and we've got the victory ahead of us. Thank God for this. We know him as the God of glory. We know him as the Lord of glory, and we're waiting to see the King of Glory, aren't we? And it won't be long until we do. We need to own him as our sovereign and his right to rule in each one of our hearts and our lives. Jenny Evelyn Hussey penned these beautiful words. You all know him. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. And there may we reflect on this one who did appear to Abraham as the God of glory. So as we look at this man who had this great revelation, a unique revelation, where God had to get his attention in a very special way so that he would leave everything that was familiar to him, his country, his kindred, his family, and go to a place that he had no idea where he was going. And you remember that in Genesis chapter 11 and 12, we read of him leaving there. 5 years were spent in Haran. And it was a time that was wasted, and it's kind of where Christians are in between, and they're one foot here and one foot there, and finally he makes that break, and he comes all the way out and obeys, and he follows God. But you remember what God said to him, I want you to leave your family, your kindred, and I want you to go to a land that I will show you. And that was not an easy thing to do. We often refer to Abraham as the man of faith. And indeed, he is the man of faith, but he wasn't perfect. There were times when the man of faith got off the track, and we'll talk about that perhaps in a week's time. But here is a man, Abraham, who believed God when he didn't know where. And if God was to speak to your heart, and say, I want you to do something for me, and I want you to go and do that, and you know, you really don't know what God has in mind or heart, are we willing to do it? You see, Galatians 3 and 6 says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And then in Hebrews 11 and 8 it says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And then the Spirit of God adds, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Isn't that faith? That's simply trusting, taking God at his word. And he says, come on, Sarai, we've got to go. And he had to learn to leave his family behind in Haran. And Lot, his nephew, tags along. I'm not so certain that Lot should have come, because Lot was a problem to him and caused a lot of distress and a lot of circumstances that affected his life and his journey by faith. But Abraham believed God, and he learned that God kept his word. Am I willing to obey God? Am I willing to believe God and rest and trust, knowing that he keeps his promise? He does keep his word. And then the second thing I want to think about is the matter of Lot. And in the testing of his faith, there are problems that arise. And as we walk by faith and not by sight, and I trust that's true of your life and mine, even though you have a job and whatever else, we are all walking by faith and not by sight. God can bring situations into your lives, throw a real curveball that you weren't expecting, and it sends you for a big loop and you don't know what to do or how to handle it. There will be problems and distresses in our lives as believers. Believe me, I was there in the business world at one time for many years and experienced some tremendous stories I could share with you. But God uses those to test us, to prove us, to grow our faith. And you remember that God calls Abraham and Lot to separate in Genesis 13. You remember that when they had gone down into Egypt, that was not by faith. We'll look at that later. They have come back now, but the herds of Abraham and the flocks of Abraham and the flocks and herds of Lot were so great that there was a conflict between the two herdsmen, the herdsmen of the two men. And finally, Abraham goes to his nephew, and he says to Lot, he said, "Listen, Lot, we've got to do something about the issue that's before us." And he said, "If you choose the right hand, I'll choose the left. If you take the left, then I'll take the right." And Abraham could look at the lay of the land. He could, two eyes, he could figure out which perhaps was the best, that would be best for him. But he lays back, and he says, "Okay, Lot, you make the choice." And in doing that, Abraham was simply saying, "I'm letting God make the choice for me." And Abraham learned that God's choice is always best. Abraham was willing to leave the choice by faith. Lot, it was all by sight. It was what is appealing to his nature, to his business mind and heart, and for the future for his family. And it might seem very reasonable. And what an opportunity this is for me. It's going to be so much more for my family. It's going to mean so much more for us. We're going to be so much more freedom because we'll have financial freedom that we haven't had before. But is it the right choice? Is it the right choice? Lot looked at the well-watered plains of the Jordan, fertile land, great for growing crops, big harvests, and of course, Sodom and Gomorrah, tremendous for business opportunity. I can take all of my flocks and herds and the offsprings they have and all of the grains and corns and so on and sell them there. And then think of the advantage for my children. Educational facilities will be so much better. I'm choosing that, Uncle Abraham. And it was all according to the natural man, not the spiritual man. And Abraham learns that God's choice is always best. And when after that had happened, the Lord speaks to Abraham and he says, "Abraham, I want you to walk to the north. And then I want you to walk to the south. And I want you to walk to the east. And I want you to walk to the west. And walk as far as you want to walk. And I'm going to give you all that land. Not only that, Abraham, your offspring will be as the dust of the earth, an innumerable company." You remember the Lord gave three things to Abraham. He said, "Your offspring will be the dust of the earth, innumerable." He said, "Your offspring will be as the sand of the seashore." And that would suggest an earthly people, the nation of Israel. But he said, "Your offspring are going to be as the stars of the heaven." And they're going to be a heavenly people. And we're part of the offspring of Abraham tonight, aren't we? And so you see the threefold blessing that Abraham experienced because he was willing to leave the choice with God. Naturally speaking, I don't know how he responded in his heart. The Spirit of God doesn't tell us. He said, "Oh man, I was looking at the well-watered plains. I was hoping you would have chosen something else." But God had something far better, didn't he? And so we need to wait and rest and let the Lord make the choice for you and for me. Not what I wish to be, nor where I wish to go. The Lord will choose for me? Are we willing to let him? Again, the unknown poet has said, at least unknown to me, he knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice with him. And he does, you know. He's faithful. He's not going to hang us out to dry. He cares for us. He knows what is best. And you know, you experience that with your own children as you're raising them. But why? Because, you know, you won't understand if I tell you. When you're a little older, I'll explain why. But you have to believe me and accept that what I'm saying is best and is right for you right now. And sometimes we don't know what is best for us. And sometimes we don't know what is right for us. But we need to wait for God. Six times God promised Abraham a son. And then he made him wait 25 years. You stop and think, he was 75 years and Sarah was 65 when he called them out of Ur of the Chaldees. I mean, it was time for them to get out of a Bedouin tent and head down south to one of the islands and relax for the remaining years of his life. But God calls him to leave everything. And for those next 25 years plus, he lives in a Bedouin tent from place to place. And during that time, God promised him a son. Well, you would have thought that 9 months later the son would have come, but it doesn't happen that way. He makes him wait 25 long years. And you know, that's a hard thing for us to understand. And we could go through the scriptures and look at the various places where this is mentioned. But you remember what Abraham did? When they were down in Egypt, he became not rich. The scripture says he became very rich. And they came back with herds and flocks and everything else. And they came home with servants. And Sarai had an Egyptian servant. And she says to him, look, Abraham, this ain't working. And nothing's happening. I think maybe you should go into Hagar and she's going to have a son. And we know the disastrous results of that. The hostility in the home and the family, and she was cast out, the bondwoman. The Lord cares for her, but Ishmael is born. And the conflict we see in the Middle East between the Jew and the Arab still carries on today because of an act of disobedience. But Abraham had to learn to wait. And he had to believe God when he didn't know how. And when he was 100 years old, who appears in Genesis 17? The El Shaddai, God Almighty, the God who is able to do that which is contrary to nature. And you remember Paul writes that how Abraham at 100, he had life in his loins. And the Lord opens the womb of Sarah. And she conceived. They had a child naturally and yet supernaturally by the almighty power of the El Shaddai. He believed God. He didn't know how. Sometimes we don't know how the Lord's going to deal with it, do we? But we need to rest and just trust in him. Sometimes we may feel that God's unfair. Sometimes we may feel he is not caring, but he does care. And he works things out in his timetable, according to his schedule, not according to yours and mine. I'm going to tell you a most interesting story. Going back to 1984, and we were in Barrie, and we still are, and there was a coupon for an oil change at a very good price, so I said, I'm going to get one, and walked over, dropped the car off, and they also had used cars on the lot. So while I'm waiting, I'm wandering up and down the aisles looking at all these nice, shiny, used cars, and look pretty good, you know. And this salesman comes out, and he said, "Are you looking for a car?" I said, "No, not really." I said, "I have my car in here having an oil change. I said, I do a lot of traveling, so I'd like to make a change and get something that gives me good gas mileage." Well, he said, "Well, what do you do?" I said, "I'm a preacher of the gospel." "Oh," he said, "good to meet you, brother." He said, "Come on in and we'll have a coffee." So we went in and we had a coffee together. And while we were there, he shared his life story. He said, "Jim, I was in the work of the Lord with the Salvation Army." He said, "I was extremely busy and the pressures were great. And one day," he said, "I just don't know how I'm going to get through this day." And he said, "It was just like a flash. Ron, you need a drink." He said, "I never had." He said, "I went and had a drink and it was a fast track to alcoholism." He said, "I got involved with a woman. Of course," he said, "I was no longer able to be serving the Lord." And he said, "I'm leaving you, Viney." And he walked out. And as he walked away, she silently prayed and said, "Lord, he's yours. And I'm willing to wait for as long as it takes you to bring him back to yourself and bring him back to me." She believed God when she didn't know how. He said, "I had two children from my second marriage, no children with my first wife. My second wife developed cancer and was dying. And during this time, I was restored to the Lord, and God in his grace saved her." And he said, "Jim," he said, "I have two children," the tears streaming down his cheeks. And he said to me, "They're on their way to hell, and it's my fault." So sometime, I don't know how much longer, after his wife had died, his second wife, he decided he needed to contact his first wife because he had never taken care of her financially or apologized for anything. And he called her up and he said, I need to settle some things with you, Viney. Can you meet with me for a coffee?" And she finally acquiesced and they went out and had a coffee and had a nice visit. And as he drove her back home, he said, "Will you come out for supper one night?" And she agreed. And their relationship started to develop again. And they were planning on being married. And he went to his daughter, who was not a believer, and he said, "You know, I'm planning on remarrying my first wife." And she looked and she said, "Dad, my mother was really never your wife. She's always been your wife." And she knew there was something wrong in that relationship. And 25 years later, they were remarried. There was a woman, as he walked out the door, "Lord, he's yours. And I'm willing to wait for as long as it takes you to bring him back to yourself and bring him back to me." She believed God when she didn't know when, and she didn't know how, but God did that so graciously. And that car was my diesel Volkswagen that I drove to your place and stayed when you were in Andover 100 years ago. But you see, you see the hand of the Lord in these things. Then again, God tests Abraham's concern. And in Genesis chapter 18, Abraham learns that God answers prayer and that God is a God who is a delivering God, not willing that any should perish. And you remember that the Lord said he was going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said, the Lord could say of Abraham, "I know him, that he will command his family to follow me." And so the Lord says to him, Abraham, I'm going to destroy the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham said, Lord, he knew Lot was there. His nephew was living there and his family. He said, Lord, if there's 50 righteous, will you spare the city? The Lord said, yes, I'll spare the cities. And he went all the way down until, Lord, if there are 10 righteous, will you spare the cities? And God was really testing Abraham's concern. And Abraham knew something of the heart of God, the very character of God, and for this was the fundamental reason for his pleading with God. Because as we learn from Peter's epistle, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God was testing Abraham's concern. Are you really concerned about this? Are you? And he prays all the way down until there are 10 souls. And yet the judgment of God did fail. The last great test that the Lord gave to Abraham was the test of his love. And he calls upon this father to offer his only son, Isaac. And this was the hardest test of all. This was a greater climb than climbing Mount Everest, to go up Mount Moriah, knowing that he was to offer his son as a sacrifice. And he had learned throughout his life to obey God, even when he didn't understand. He learns to trust and to fear God, even when God calls him to do such a thing as we would say, what an awful thing to do. And Abraham believed God when he didn't know why. Isaac was probably, 15, 18, 20 years of age, somewhere in that bracket. And there the two of them go up the mount. But always remember that Moriah simply means this, foreseen by Jehovah. It was all foreseen by him. And always remember in the experiences of your life, no matter how difficult or dark the way may be, it's foreseen by Jehovah. And that's why he said, Jehovah Jireh, in the mount of the Lord it will be seen, or Jehovah Yahweh will provide. You notice the word provide? Pro, video. To see something beforehand. You know, you're making supper and you're making whatever it is and you realize, oh man, I need an ingredient for this recipe. And you run out the door, jump in the car and run down to the store, pick up whatever it is, and you bring it in and finish off what you're doing for supper. As you're making that meal, you see ahead of time that something's missing. And then you provide for that missing ingredient to finish off the meal. And that's exactly what it is that the Lord could see, obviously, in his eternity and his omniscience, provide beforehand. And in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Abraham did not know this. If he knew this, it would never have been a test. And if we take faith out of the equation, we would say that Abraham was a madman and a fool to obey God. But when we bring faith into the equation, we can say that Abraham was a devoted worshiper. And there his son is bound. And the interesting thing that I love, because Isaac says, Dad, where's the fire? Here's the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb? My son, God himself will provide the lamb for a burnt offering. The two of them go together, lay the wood on the altar. Son, you're the sacrifice. And Isaac doesn't bolt. Isaac doesn't say, no way, Dad, I'm out of here, sorry. The old man is now 140 years of age, say, or more? I mean, it was no task for Isaac to take on his father and run. but he willingly lays himself on the altar as his dad binds him to it. Were there tears? Undoubtedly. Was a father's heart being crushed and broken? Undoubtedly. But Abraham had taught Isaac through his life, and Isaac had seen his father in his life of obedience. I say there are mistakes, of course, in all of us. But the tenor of his life, he was a man of total faith and obedience to his God under every situation and circumstance. And he had seen that. And just as the knife is raised, Abraham, Abraham! Now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only Isaac. You know, that's the first time you have the double names, Abraham, Abraham. Only 7 times in Scripture do you have God using those double names. You remember the Lord Jesus said to Peter, Simon, Simon. And when God does that, he is seeking to get the attention of the person. And when God said, Abraham, Abraham, he wasn't saying it in a voice like that. It was a voice that thundered from heaven. Abraham, Abraham. We can almost hear it. And the knife is held high. Now I know you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son. He believed God when he didn't know how. That's faith, isn't it? That's why Abraham's called the man of faith. May you and I be men and women of faith, totally dependent. You see, Abraham is learning, and we ought to be learning. I'm a dependent. We're like infants, totally dependent upon our parents. And no matter what our age may be, we ought to be totally dependent upon our Heavenly Father. That's why we sang that hymn, Learning to Lean. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. When the trials come and the way is rough, may I learn and know that lesson. May you learn and know that lesson as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of sharing a few thoughts from your word, and pray, Lord, that you would just bless it to each one of our hearts and minds and souls. You know us, Lord. You know what our needs are, our problems, our difficulties, the issues that we are facing at this time. And we would just commit and commend ourselves to you at this moment. Take each one of us home in safety. We thank you for each one who has come. And we would remember those who are going through difficult times, particularly this young man and this motorcycle accident and the other young fellow with the paralysis. And Joel Clark and Peru are now here. But Lord, they all have issues that are beyond them, but they're not beyond thee. And we know that you are working out your purposes in their lives, and we pray to encourage their hearts and the hearts of their loved ones at this time. We ask, Lord, for your continued blessing, and watch over us till we meet again. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.